Worship God, we appreciate that you're able to be here and many blessings that God gives us, not only in the physical aspects as we've just prayed about and considered and been blessed to give back to the Lord, but also and especially the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. The very ability to worship Him is one of the spiritual blessings that is afforded us in Christ. The ability to petition our God in prayer and know that He hears us, to know the living hope that we have and the abundant mercy of God found in Christ Jesus, the call of the gospel that directs our lives, our footsteps, day by day, leads us home to heaven. If you're not a Christian, then we want you to experience those blessings also. We want you to participate as God does. God wants you to participate in every spiritual blessing that He offers in Christ Jesus. At the same time, He wants us to understand that there is not only heaven, but there is also a prepared place called hell. Last week, we studied from the Word of God about hell in the Old Testament particularly, and saw how God gradually was revealing the fullness of revelation about this place called hell, this place of punishment that Scripture describes. So I thought today we would continue that basic theme by looking at the realities of hell for just a few moments. Not just that it's a real place, but that there are some realities, some truths that we learn because it exists. In 2014, Pew Research did a study on the religious landscape of America. And 6 years ago, they found that about 70, if you can believe the surveys, right? About 72% of Americans believe in heaven. And about 58% believe in hell. Now, of course, there's all ranges of concepts about what heaven is and about what hell is. But at least 6 years ago, there was still over a majority of people in America that actually had some concept, some belief in the existence of hell. Of course, Jesus was the most prolific speaker of hell in the New Testament. Jesus had a lot to say about hell, about this, he called it hellfire. In Matthew 5 and verse 22, he said, "If we call a brother of you fool, we're in danger of hellfire." That same chapter, in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he warned that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it were more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. In other words, we have to make decisions of surrendering things in our life that is valuable to us, that is important to us, that we must be willing to cut those things away in order to put God first, in order to follow the will of of God and the gospel of the kingdom to enter eternal life. Because the result, the consequence of that otherwise is to be cast into hell. Look, I got a note from Brother Heath Rogers this week. He had read one of the sword tips, I think, earlier in the week. I wrote a little bit about hell. And he brought up a point that, and we notice in this verse, we don't walk into hell. We don't stumble into hell. We're going to be cast, people will be cast into hell, thrown into hell. Now, we need to think of that picture. It's not like somebody's just going to casually walk into hell. Who's going to do that? Who wants to walk into hell? Nobody. But he says, Jesus said, if we're not willing to cut off those parts of our life that are sinful, will be thrown into hell. Jesus said it's an unquenchable fire of perpetual agony where the worm does not die the fire is not quenched, Matthew 9:43 and 44. He describes it as a place of outer darkness in Matthew 25:30. God is not present. God is light. But God will be nowhere to be found. He's nowhere to be found in hell. And it will be utter, outer darkness. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels, right? Matthew 25:41. But it's going to be a place where those who see your brother hungry and don't feed him, naked and don't clothe him, sick and don't attend to him, in prison and don't come to him. That's a place that those will go to. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you cursed. And note, the cursed is, I was hungry and you didn't give me food. You know, I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. How do we treat others has a bearing on whether we are cast into hell. Jesus said, it's an everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. Everlasting punishment. In fact, he said, it is the condemnation you sin. Matthew 23:33, serpents and brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? So Jesus warned us, he said, don't fear the one who can kill your body but can't kill your soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul, body and soul in hell. And we'll come back to talk about destruction later. Matthew 10:28, Jesus warned about the reality of hell. So, you see, the problem is when you start talking about hell to folks, then it's very easy for them, one who doesn't want to think about hell, to say, "Well, you're being hateful. You're being rude. You're being Pharisaical. You're being judgmental. You're being legalistic." All these negative terms. But I will submit to you from Scripture that we do not love our neighbors by remaining silent about hell. The world wants us to be silent about hell. And some brethren want to be so positive that you hardly hear anything about hell from them either. And if we're not careful, we can get overbalanced one or the other. You know, there are some who only want to hear fire and brimstone. And then there's some who only want to hear about the love and mercy of God. Well, God is both. God is good and God is severe. The goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11:22. And we cannot turn away from either one of those. We need all of that from God. We need His goodness, His abundant mercy. And He warns us, though, that it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Because our God is a consuming fire against sin. The apostle said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So when Jesus spoke truth about hell, it was the love of God at work in revealing the will of God and the Word of God so that you and I and the world can escape the horrors of hell and in turn and instead inherit the eternal bliss of heaven. And so that leads us to our first point. Hell is a place of choice. Here's one of the realities of hell. It is a place of choice. No one will be thrown there by random, by happenstance. Jesus said in that same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate." Now that implies a choice. You enter by the narrow gate. You choose to enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There are many who choose the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. Either way, it's a choice. Because narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We're looking for the narrow gate. We're choosing the straightened path. And if we're not, necessarily, we're choosing the wide gate, the broad way, and its destruction. Now that's easy to understand. But of course the call of faith is to apply that in the choices that we make about sin and righteousness, about the will of God or our own stubborn will. You see, we choose hell when we choose sin. When we choose to practice sin, we're choosing hell. The wages of sin is death. This is the reality of hell. It is a place of choice. We reap what we sow, the scripture says. God, he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Now think about this with me for a moment and what that means when he says, Galatians 5, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we choose, you know, just as we choose to plant a garden, we make a choice what seeds we'll plant, what seedlings we'll put there, because we want the fruit to grow, the result to occur. We're making that choice day by day in the kind of husband I'm going to be, the kind of wife I'll be, whether I'm going to be kind to my neighbor or if I'm going to take advantage of him, if I'm going to love my enemy and pray for him, or if I'm going to say he gets what he deserves. I'm making a choice of the wide gate and the broad way, or the narrow gate and the straitened path. It becomes very practical because we're going to reap what we sow. And the thing is it's easy for us, we're tempted by the devil to ignore the long-term realities of the choices that we make. And he, many people are convinced God is too loving of a God to, quote, send people to hell. But it's a choice. When someone is cast into hell, Jesus implied, it's because they chose to keep that arm that was helping them sin rather than cut it off. That's figurative. We're willing to keep the sin near us and dear to us rather than get rid of it. We made a choice. So to say God is too loving and hell is too horrendous, that can't be a loving God if there's a hell. That's the devil's lie, and we know it is. That's the lie of the world. But we're tempted to ignore that reality ourselves and accommodate sin. And after all, I'm not that bad. Again, we ignore the long-term reality. And we're tempted to compare ourselves to somebody else and say, I'm a better husband than that person, or I'm a better wife or a mother than that person over there. And we compare ourselves with ourselves, and we show our foolishness in doing that. And the devil deceives us when we do that, so that we lose our souls. We're making a choice of the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. You see, if it's true that we go to heaven by choosing to go to heaven, it's also true that we choose to be cast into hell by the choices we make. It's a place of choice. That's real. That's a reality. That's a truth about hell. I want to also note with you in Scripture that hell is a place of truth, and that may sound contradictory, because God is truth, and if God's not in hell, how can that be a place of truth? Well, the point is, hell exposes the truth about those who are there. Hell will reveal truth. The punishment will reveal the reality of the matter. Remember Matthew 25:41, Jesus said that this place of everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. It exposes whether or not we've been serving Jesus or serving the devil, the punishment that is received. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, when Jesus returns, the Apostle Paul said he's going to do so with flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall suffer or shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. Now look at verse 8. Here's the truth of the matter. See, hell is going to tell the truth of those who don't know God. It's going to tell the truth about those who do not obey the gospel. We're in a period of mask wearing. But you see, we can wear masks that hide our hearts and deceive ourselves and even deceive others. We can put masks over our heart. But in the day of judgment, that mask is going to be stripped away. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 and 5. And it will be revealed in that time, the punishment and the reward. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5, please. In that verse it says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." Now, you know, we say, "Well, I'm good. I don't know anything that condemns me." Paul said, "I don't either, but that doesn't justify me." He says, "He who judges me is the Lord." We need the humility to recognize that we may not condemn ourselves, but we're not the judge. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." You see, the mask will be stripped away. The heart will be revealed. The counsels, the purposes of the heart will be exposed. That truth is going to be exposed at judgment. Hell exposes the reality. It's a place of truth. You know, we need to see ourselves as God sees us then, don't we? Nothing's hidden from His eyes. Everything is laid bare before Him. Hebrews 4, verse 13. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. If you're not a Christian, you need to see yourself this morning the way God sees you. Because if you fail to see yourself the way God sees you, where is the incentive? Where is the motivation to come to Jesus to be saved from that reality? Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 says, "You He made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins." If you're outside of Christ, you are dead in sin. "We were all there once," He said. We know that. He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, when I choose to live in sin, I'm choosing to be a child of wrath. The outcome of that life is divine wrath, punishment, reaping what I sow. I've got to see myself the way God sees me, and that compels us. That's one of the reasons to respond to the gospel. There are others equally as valid and important. But the severity of God's just punishment against me for my sin is a compelling interest on my part. That's a compelling reason for me to become a Christian and then to be faithful in the choices that I make as a child of God. Because without God, I have no hope. Ephesians 2:12, there's no hope. You know, that's one of the truths about hell, and we'll get to that more in just a moment. But it's a place where these truths are going to be exposed. It's going to expose the truth about sin and disobedience. We looked at that, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. No longer will the sinner be able to deceive himself or herself. We can't deceive ourselves any longer in hell. Thinking that I will go to heaven and yet sinning in my life. I can't deceive others any longer. You see, hell is going to expose the truth in the punishment that is exacted there. It exposes the truth about God and Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You're not going to go to heaven and deny Jesus. Hell's going to expose that truth. It's going to be the outcome of that truth. There's one lawgiver and judge. James 4 and verse 12 says, and hell will show that reality. There is one lawgiver, one judge. And so, rather than speak evil of your brother, as James made the application, because when you speak evil of your brother or sister in Christ, you become a judge over them. And that's not your place. That's not my place. There's one lawgiver, one judge. And hell will show that reality. It'll reveal that truth. Of course, it's going to expose the truth about ourselves, and that is, and I put that accommodatively because I don't want any of us to be there in hell. But it will expose the truth of those who are there. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. What a sad, sad reality. That so many people in the world say, "Lord, Lord," but by not doing the will of the Father, Jesus will say, "Depart from me. Cast into outer darkness. Cast into the hell fire." And it's a lack of love to tell them that. It's hateful to warn them of that. You know, some of our brethren right now are facing cancer treatments, or other serious health issues. Now, would you think your doctor had your best interests in heart, in mind, to know you had cancer or know you had a debilitating disease and said nothing about it? Say, "No, I have to spare them that trauma. I have to spare them that difficulty. I won't say anything about that tumor or that disease." Well, of course not. We would know full well that doctor tells us precisely because it's his job to help that patient know the problem, to be able to address the problem. But when we get to spiritual health, we think it's a matter of love not to tell the sinner about hell. Brethren, if there's someone in your life that needs the truth of the gospel, needs to be saved, needs to be helped on the way of righteousness, how are we loving them if we don't tell them that on their path they're headed to hell? How is it we can sidestep that part of it? We don't enjoy it. We'll close with a verse that teaches that. We don't relish it. We don't take joy in it any more than the doctor takes joy in telling the patient, "You have an illness here that if you don't attack right now, it's going to take your life sooner than you want it to." But we're talking about eternity now, aren't we? Okay. How do we really think about hell? How does it really change us and pattern the choices we make, not only for ourselves but for others? You know, we need to know hell is a place of fairness. It's a place of fair treatment. It's not a place of vindictiveness. It's a place where justice is applied. Hell is the outcome of God's fair and impartial judgment against sin. Romans 2 is an extensive passage there. We won't read every verse there, but it is a passage that we need to go to and meditate upon as we think about the character of God and the reality of the choices we make before Him and God's pleadings to us to repent, to not harden our hearts against Him and against His goodness. Because there is a day of righteous judgment that will be according to truth, and that it will be impartial. It will be according to our deeds. It will be a place of fairness. No one will be in hell that does not deserve to be there. If we say heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, so is hell. Prepared for the devil and his angels, prepared as a punishment for not loving God, for not honoring God, for not fearing God, for not obeying God. See, hell is the expression of God's perfect justice. You remember when Abram is told that God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis 18, 24 and 25, Abraham said, he came near, it says, Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You see, Abraham understood the character of God, that God would not impose a punishment upon the righteous, that He would be a protector of the righteous, but that He, as the judge of all the earth, He Himself would do right in the matter. And God expressed that, as that text goes on to show. You see, the point is, God's perfectly just, and hell does not intrude upon His perfect justice. It exemplifies it. It doesn't violate the character of God. It shows the character of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he loved us so that He sent His Son to die for us, to be a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could obtain mercy from God and forgiveness and an inheritance. But it will be a judgment according to our works. Revelation 20, 12 through 15, the books will be opened and we'll be judged by our works, every one of us. It will be a place of fair treatment. Hell is also a place of lost hope. Lost hope. There are no second chances. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know, there's a lot of doctrines that want to circumvent, want to go around. What's that big word? Sorry. Want to go around it. Want to sidestep. And in some way suggest there's some way to get some hope, even though I didn't live so good in this life. Well, that's not believing God and believing His Word. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28 that the destruction of hell affirms it to being a place of no hope when He said, "Fear Him who's able to destroy soul and body in hell." The word "destroy" is not annihilation. It's not burning something up so that it doesn't exist anymore. The word means to be lost, to be deprived of something, to be ruined. I think, if I'm not mistaken, and I forgot to put it in my note, I think it's Luke 10 and verse 6. We'll look it up and be sure. When Jesus talked about, it's not that verse. I'm sorry, it's not that one. But where He talked about lost, it's the same word. Ruined. Loss of anything that is good. A perpetual punishment. Banished from God eternally. A place of utter hopelessness. That's what hell is. There's no escape. Everlasting punishment without rest. Jesus said, without rest. You know, we Catholics have the doctrine of purgatory. You know, to experience pain and suffering for a time, to purge out all the impurities of sin so that you can then progress to the presence of God. That's not what the Scripture says. We studied last week about one of the Jewish views is the supernal washing machine, right? That the soul is going to be tossed and rolled and tumbled and cast across the universe, cleaning out all the impurities so that then you can go to the presence of God. All those second reincarnation of Hinduism, all of the in Buddhism, all of these things reject the fundamental principle that now is our time for salvation, and now is our time of choice, and following this life, we'll reap what we sow. Now, in conclusion, let's hear the warning that we've seen in these verses. We're warned to repent or perish. We're warned to prepare for judgment. We're warned that hell is a place of fire and fury, of punishment and agony without relief. These are warnings that came from Jesus and from His apostles. Now, as we reflect upon those here in closing, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 and 11. Because God had prepared and was executing a punishment upon His people in that day because of their persistent and unrepentant sin. They were punished by the Babylonians, through the Babylonians. God punished them, took them into exile. And the verse says, now God tells Ezekiel, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, so here's what Israel's saying, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? If hell's out there, where is there any hope? Where is there any life? God, if you're going to punish us, as you said, where is there any mercy? Where is there any escape? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die? I take no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in the reality of hell. None whatsoever. And so the call is to turn away from wickedness. Repent and live. That message is the same. Call the gospel is not just to realize hell is real, but to ask ourselves the question, how real is it to us? And is hell real enough to us that we make a conversion of our heart through the gospel, that we let the gospel work its power to change our heart and change our conduct, to choose the narrow path, gate that leads to and straightened way that leads to life? Because the warnings are clear. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has said, this doesn't have to be the outcome. Eternal life is available, offered freely in Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is to call upon Him for salvation, to believe Jesus is the Son of God and repent of our sin against God, to confess Christ as the Son of God and to be baptized into Him for the remission of sin. Because when the sin is removed, the punishment of hell is removed. And there's an inheritance again to a living hope, that we're born again to a living hope. Because Christ was raised from the dead, and we can be raised from the dead unto eternity, unto eternal life. If you're not a Christian, escape the punishment of sin. Receive the reward of righteousness. obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a Christian. Or repent as God's people. When there's sin in our heart and in our lives, let us remove that and let us walk in truth and righteousness with God now and eternally. If we can help you do that, won't you respond to God's call while we stand and sing?